Let us now return to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and if we're looking for one verse maybe that does sum up what I want to see this morning from the chapter, it would be verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, then for our text. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. The title for our meditation this morning, Speaking the Truth in Love. Speaking the Truth in Love. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 that we hope to look at next Lord's Day bring to a heartfelt conclusion Paul's explanation of the gospel ministry. He had been speaking to his readers or writing to them, and he told them in various chapters before that in spite of trials, his was a triumphant ministry. It was a glorious ministry. And he would never quit. He was never a quitter. He had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And come what may, no matter what obstacles he faced, no matter what trials, afflictions and disappointments, and there were many, he was going to keep on going. And this is truly a mark of, first of all, a Christian. A true-hearted, genuine Christian will keep going. Yes, he may fall, he may flounder, he'll make mistakes, but this is something that's true of every Christian. They will pick themselves up by the grace of God and they will continue. We know that when persecution comes, many fair-weather Christians shall disappear like snow off a dike. They will evaporate like the morning dew, but not the real Christian. The real Christian will stick. Why? Because the life of God is in him, and he truly has been called and converted and regenerated. And it is by the grace of God that he will continue. And what is true of the private individual Christian is also true of the gospel minister, a real gospel minister, a genuine one. He may not be perfect. He may not fill great congregations, but nevertheless, one who is genuine and who has truly been called, who has that inward call that God gives to all his ministers of the gospel, they will continue. They may have faults, they may have failings, they may indeed disappear for a time, but ultimately that call will never be taken away from them, and they will manifest it by being in the pulpit and preaching. They have to. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, the Apostle Paul said. And therefore he told them these things in the previous chapters. And as I have tried to remind you about this particular letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians here, the second letter, it's a unique letter. Now, we might say that about all Scripture. All Scripture is unique. But what's unique about this letter here is that we find out so much about the Apostle Paul himself. He opens up his heart. And Paul has often been described wrongly as a cold-hearted theologian who expounds the doctrine of election, predestination, and reprobation. And he couldn't care less in many ways. That's completely and utterly contrary to the real Apostle Paul. The real Apostle was a pastor. And the real Apostle Paul was one who loved his people. And he loved them so much that he taught them and proclaimed unto them the truth as it is found in the Word of God. Now, in this letter, he has to deal with his enemies. And anyone who's truly a faithful Christian and a faithful pastor will know something about enemies. They might not always reveal themselves, but they will be working behind the scenes, and they will be trying to undermine their testimony and their ministry. The Apostle Paul, in this letter here, takes a swipe at these false brethren who have come in and infiltrated the congregation and who are spreading things about the Apostle Paul that are not true at all. And he has to deal with them. And you've noticed that. We've highlighted when he's mentioned things about himself, he has taken a swipe at the false brethren, because they are so unlike the Apostle Paul. And that's what he wants to highlight. In this letter here, or in this chapter here that we're looking at, he is now going to challenge the Corinthians. And a gospel preacher must challenge his congregation. And that's what the Apostle Paul, a pastor who has their highest interest at heart, challenges them. But as he does so, he is speaking the truth in love, which is not easy. It can be relatively easy to speak the truth, but to speak it in love is another matter. And of course, our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to speak to his erring disciples, to his unlearned disciples. He was able to speak to them appropriately, according to their condition and according to their need. And he always did it in love. But when he lambasted the Pharisees, as we've noticed in our study in the book of Luke, and as you will find in the gospel records, he doesn't hold back as he speaks to these religious hypocrites. But even then, he spoke in love. He spoke the truth in love. And I put it to you, friends, that in this chapter 6 here, we have three things highlighted for us, which we wish to look at. We have an appeal, first of all, for appreciation. We find that in the first 10 verses. Secondly, we have an appeal for recognition, verses 11 to 13. And then finally, we have an appeal for separation from verses 14 to the end. And in this chapter then, the Apostle Paul opens his heart to the Corinthian Christians in his hope that they will reciprocate it to him. Let us therefore look at these things with the help of the Lord. First of all then, an appeal for appreciation. Appeal for appreciation. Here in this section from verses 1 to 10, I put it to you that the Apostle Paul is outlining his ministry. And not only his ministry, but he himself and how he conducted himself, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And in this section here, the section 1 to 10, two things are really highlighted. Verses 1 and 2 remind us again that the Apostle Paul is an evangelist. He is a pastor. He is a teacher. He is a preacher. But he never forgets that he is an evangelist. We then, as workers together with him, that's with the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you all that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What's he saying to the Corinthian Christians? Well, first of all, friends, recognize as he addresses the Corinthian Christians, professing Christians, he does not assume that all who are in front of him are truly Christians at all. The Apostle Paul is a preacher. He is not a judge. He cannot read and discern hearts. He doesn't have that ability. He doesn't want that ability. He has been commissioned to go forth and to preach Christ in all his fullness and to present and to press the claims of Christ upon his audience. And many of them had professed faith in the Lord Jesus, and he would delight in that as far as it goes. But he cannot assume that all of them are Christians. That ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And to stimulate them, for he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That is a paraphrase, a quote from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. And it's a promise given to the suffering servant. Who's the suffering servant? The suffering servant is Christ. And Christ has been given this promise that following his life and death and resurrection and the preaching of the gospel, there shall be a great day of grace where all those whom Christ has died for shall come to faith in him. That's the promise. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. And what he is pressing upon the Corinthian Christians is, this is the day of grace. This was the promise given to the Messiah, that this would be a time of grace, God's saving grace. And you must embrace it now, in the here and now. That's what he's saying. And it's possible, friends, to receive the grace of God in vain. To have the gospel proclaimed to you. For the preacher and for preachers to impress upon you and press the claims of Christ that he has upon your life. And for you to receive that in vain. To be under the means of grace, yet do not follow the Lord Jesus and do not embrace him and do not receive him. That's possible. And this must be something that we bear in mind continually. Not all who are baptized, not all who sit at the Lord's table, not all who are members of the church are truly converted. We know that when we present our children to be baptized, as we understand baptism, they become baptized members of the church. But that doesn't make them Christians who have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we urge upon them that they are to make good their baptism, that they are to recognize that vows were made on their behalf. And at the appointed time, at the age of discretion, they are to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are to call upon him that he might save them. We know that sitting at the Lord's table doesn't save anyone. We know it's for the Lord's people. Yes, and Christ would bid all of his people to come to the table. Do this in remembrance of me. It is a command from the Savior to those who love the Savior, who discern his body, who recognize that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul then is reminding them that he is an evangelist. Not so the false teachers. Again, when he's talking about himself, he is seeking to expose the false teachers who have infiltrated and influenced the Corinthian congregations. Paul's a gospel preacher. He's not drawing people to himself. He is pointing people like John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's what he's doing. Secondly, we would notice in this section, Paul the example. The major part of this section, really from verses 3 to verse 10, he's outlining himself, his life, how he conducts himself. I remember first, many years ago, in another denomination, I went to my former minister. I asked him, well, I told him, I feel called to the ministry. He said, I'm surprised. He read from 2 Corinthians. I can't remember exactly what passage he read, but it was a passage that highlighted the difficulties and the trials that the Apostle Paul endured. I didn't really understand why he read something like that for someone who was considering the gospel ministry. Such was my naivety. I didn't really realize. But how true it is. How true. The words were apt. The words were appropriate. He was seeking to inform me that the gospel ministry is not a life of ease. It's a life of trials. It's a life of difficulties. It's a life of persecutions. And the more that you walk close to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that you will feel it, the more that that will become appropriate. And the Apostle Paul here is giving an outline of all the things, or at least some of the things, that he suffered because he had this commission to go forth and preach the everlasting gospel. And he presents himself as an example of all the things. And many of these things the Christians in Corinth should be well aware of. Not all of them, of course. But they should be well aware of all of these things to a certain extent, because he had been with them for 18 months. And in that period of time, they were able to discern the man and his ministry and his message. And he was simply reminding them of what they already knew. And here is the rebuke that he offers to the Corinthians. As he was speaking the truth in love, he was in effect saying, I should not need to defend myself. You know exactly the kind of individual I am, what I have suffered. You know my message. You know my manner of life. And as the false brethren have infiltrated the Corinthian congregation, you should be standing up and defending me, because you know the way that I live, the way that I operate. You know my life and ministry. That's what he's doing. And he's speaking the truth in love to them. And he's telling them, where is the appreciation that you should have for the Apostle Paul? That's what he's saying. All of these things, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Some of the difficulties, some of the trials, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. Was he not patient with them? Of course he was. By kindness. He was not a burden to them. He ministered his tent making ministry in order to sustain himself. He didn't want to be a burden to the church. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Did he not show his love to the congregation in Corinth? Did he not expend himself? Did he not deny himself in order that he might present the pure gospel to them? By the word of truth, by the power of God, relying upon alone the power of God. He wasn't a great orator. Others were. But when he preached, he looked to the Holy Ghost. He looked to the power of God. Why did he look to the power of God? He looked to the power of God so that people would not put him on a pedestal. If they were saved, it wasn't because of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't because of his eloquent preaching. It was by the power of God. Paul, or God, used the foolishness of preaching in order to save sinners. And what was the Apostle Paul? He was nothing but a conduit. He was nothing but a servant who had carried out his duties faithfully. Faithfully delivering the word of God to them, the truth as it's contained in the scriptures. By the armor of righteousness on the left, on the right hand, and on the left hand. There's a wonderful expression, is it not? By the armor of righteousness. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the word of God. And he's talking about the twofold use of the word of God. The armor of righteousness on the right hand. What's the right hand for? The right hand for is to attack. That's what the soldier would do. If he was fighting, he would have his sword in his hand. In his right hand. And the preacher, what does he do? He has the word of God in his right hand. And he goes out and he attacks. Many people are offended when the preacher attacks. Many people are offended when the preacher will attack false religion. Friends, we are here to attack. The word of God must be used in that sense. It is a polemic. It's out there to attack anything that exalts itself above the Lord Jesus Christ. And the right arm, the sword of the Spirit, is there to attack. And when the preacher sees error, when he sees false religion, he has a divine mandate to go forth and to attack anything that's not true and anything that's not in accordance with the word of God. And on the left hand, what's he got? He's got his shield. The soldier's got his shield on his left hand. And here the preacher uses the word of God to defend the Christian faith and to defend his people. Here we have the Apostle Paul by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He was a soldier in combat, fighting the battles of the Lord in a spiritual sense. Of course, let us remember this. It's not physical fighting. Nothing like that at all. And that's the way it should be for the Christian. And that's the way it should have been for the Corinthians. They would be able to see this was the kind of warrior he was. He was so, so different from the false brethren. Basically, they were there to gather disciples to themselves. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. The false brethren had spread many evil reports. As deceivers, that's what the Apostle Paul was called, a deceiver. And yet true. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying. This is what they said about him. He's finished. He's finished. And behold, we live, he says. Although he's gone through much hardship, and although his body has been racked because of the afflictions that have come upon him through beatings and all the terrible things that he encountered as an apostle, they were saying he's dead, he's finished. No, the Apostle Paul says, we live, as chastened and not killed. Here the Apostle Paul, therefore, is appealing to them, speaking the truth in love, that they might begin to appreciate him. This has application for us all, friends. It has application for parents, for instance. Parents love their children. They love their children. They brought them into the world. They have sacrificed for them, provided for them. They have gone without things in order that their children may have things that are necessary. It may well be true that sometimes they've gone over the board and they've given too much to their children, but it is because they love them and they have spent themselves bringing up their children. Time comes when the child has his or own mind, and the time comes when they will enter into the world. And they will, in some sense, be independent of their parents. They'll leave the family home or whatever, and they'll make their way in the world. Is it not true today that very often children do not appreciate their parents? They don't value them. They don't consider the great sacrifice that they undertook in order to bring them up and to provide for them. And very often, they don't embrace the lifestyle, the standards of their parents. And they seem to be so easily affected by outside influences, like the Corinthian Christians here. They were infiltrated and they were taken aside by false brethren. It is unnatural for children to behave in that way. But it's happening. It's happened to many. It's time that children, when they grow up, would truly appreciate their parents. That they would value them. Why is it that so many of our congregations are bereft of the children of believers? It is because they fail to appreciate their parents. Congregations also have an application here. Very often, the congregation does not appreciate their pastor. That can happen. It's one of the things that people should be aware of and warned of when they enter into the ministry. That very often, when you labor for people, they are the last to show any kind of appreciation. This is exactly what happened here. The Apostle Paul, in some real sense, devoted himself to them. He loved them. But they did not appreciate it. Secondly, what have we got here? Well, we've got from verses 11 to 13, we have an appeal for recognition. An appeal for recognition. Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. What's he saying in these verses, in language that we might not possibly use today? Basically, what he is saying to them in these three verses is, I have loved you. I have loved you. And I have opened my heart, my mouth, and I have spoken to you intimately. I have told you the very deepest things in my heart concerning you. Now it's time for you to reciprocate. It's now time for you to act. Our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. He's not holding anything back. He's telling them the truth. He's speaking the truth in love to them. And what he's basically saying is he loves the Corinthians. But the Corinthians are fettered. They're stifled. They will not open their mouth. They will not enlarge their heart. They will not reciprocate. Ye are not straitened in us. We are not fettered towards you, but you are towards me. That's what he's saying. And he's telling them basically, it's time then to be reconciled. He has, if you like, instigated it. He's taken the initiative. It's now up to them. This reminds us, does it not, of the great good news of the gospel. Every single one of us, by nature, are dead in sins and trespasses. And because of our wicked, sinful nature that we have by nature, we would live like that, and we would die like that. And we would go into hell forever if it were not for the grace of God. God took the initiative. God saw us perishing. God saw us with no hope. We were delighted with it. We were happy to be at enmity against God. We didn't want to be changed. We'd rather go on in our sins. But God, in his mercy, has done something. He has reconciled the world unto himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we looked at last Lord's Day, he has done everything. In some sense, he has been reconciled. And now, what does he do? He offers the terms of reconciliation to every single individual. Repent, believe. Repent, believe. Sins forgiven, gift of eternal life. This is what we have in the gospel. The Apostle Paul is then laying himself bare. He is, in some sense, exposing himself in the highest and most sensible manner in order that the Corinthians may well respond appropriately. And finally, we have the third section here, which begins at verse 14 to the end. And the third section is an appeal for separation. An appeal for separation. The Apostle Paul had outlined his ministry. His ministry was faultless. No one could fault him in any way. He was a devout servant, a devout apostle, a devout preacher and pastor. And he calls upon the Corinthians here to be separate from sin, particularly sinful relationships. They are not to get involved in intimate relationships with unbelievers. Now, this would include, of course, marriage. A believer is not to be joined together with an unbeliever in marriage. But it's more than that. A believer is not to go into a business relationship with an unbeliever. That's not required. That's not right. It doesn't mean to say that we are to be totally cut off from unbelievers. Far from it. We are to be able to speak to them and have some kind of relationship with them, but we are not to enter into intimate relationships with unbelievers. We are to break off from that. And this is what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here in these verses. It's now time, having said or written what he has written to them, it's now time for them to make up their mind. It's now time for them to come out from among them. Verse 17, who is the them? The them principally are the false brethren who have infiltrated the congregation. It's time to break an allegiance with them. Paul has exposed them. He has highlighted his ministry, and his ministry will show the difference between his and theirs. And therefore, it's now time to make up your mind. You cannot be the followers of these false disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that has been proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? As we looked at 1 Corinthians, we knew this was an issue. Some people were going to the temples where they sacrificed to idols, and they worshipped idols, and the Christians thought there was no problem with this arrangement. But the Apostle Paul says, no, you cannot do that. What agreement had the temple of God with idols? Who is the temple of God? You are the temple of God if you're a Christian. God dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. You are not to go to false worship services. No, there is to be a separation. You are to come out. A call then for separation. This has relevance to us, even this very week that we're about to face. We hope, under the will of God, to undertake some evangelism. We will welcome Donald John Morrison with us this week, and we hope to engage in some outreach as the Lord enables and as weather permits. And we must be careful that we don't put any stumbling blocks before believers and unbelievers. What do I mean? Well, the Apostle Paul has outlined his ministry and his labors and his way of life. But there's another element that's very important that can very often be a stumbling block to people. That if we're not separate, if we're not separate from sin, we are therefore to be ones who live a life apart, that are known to be ones who are true disciples of the Lord Jesus. And therefore we're not to put any stumbling block before believers or unbelievers. Our message may well be orthodox, but what about our behavior? This is what matters. Very often people will not listen to our sermons and our doctrines and our teachings. Very often people discern what Christianity is by our behavior. And if our behavior is not consistent with the Word of God, it doesn't matter what we say. It's a stumbling block. And we must therefore be holy individuals. And if our lifestyle, because it is consistent with the Word of God, is offensive to individuals, then so be it. But if our lifestyle is not in conformity with the Word of God, and it is an offense to believers and unbelievers alike, then that is our responsibility. And what this is a plea to us is that we must live according to the word of God ourselves, and to know that Christ has transformed our lives, and it can be seen. 1 John chapter 2 verse 4, what we read last night, this is what he says: "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If our Christianity is only orthodoxy, and it does not affect our behavior, it is offensive. Paul calls here for separation, to come out, to be seen, to be dedicated and devoted to Christ. To have him, we might say, not just as Savior, but Lord. He is the one who rules our lives. That's the appeal here. It is an appeal for separation. Come away from these false brethren. Have nothing to do with them. Follow Christ. Follow the gospel. Follow the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Be ye separate, he says. Well, we have then an appeal for appreciation, for recognition, and for separation. And all that he said, or all that he wrote here and says to us through the word of God today, he says it speaking the truth in love. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray.